Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 20, verses 22 through 30 this morning. Let's look to our God before we look to His Word. Father, I do thank You for Your Word. You give us everything we need for life and godliness. You prepare us not only for this life, but the life to come. Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, I pray that You would use it to prepare us for what is to come. Help us to live in light of the future coming judgment. Thank You for the God that You are. Thank You for the love that You showed us and that You have made a way for us to become right. Not on our own merits, but because of what You've done through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to cling to You in Your mercy and Your grace. Living in light of it, I pray. In Jesus' name. I've entitled this message this morning, Understanding the Judgment of God. Understanding the Judgment of God. You know, often in life we don't understand something until someone takes the time to clearly explain it to us. Maybe you're like me, math doesn't fit so much. Thankful for Jim Walker, I remember years ago, he loved to explain math to people. I don't know, understand people like that, but some of you are a little more wired like that. Some of you, it's grammar, right? You know, it just makes sense to you, and English and all that stuff just comes a little more naturally. I get that a little more, right? Words are fun, right? Numbers, not so much. Words are fun. Or, you know, just a Bible teacher. I'm so thankful, Dr. Myron. And one of the things that I really appreciate about him, he would just walk through a scripture, a passage of scripture, and show you how, you know, to explain each of the words in context and putting it there, and it just made so much more sense. And even sometimes when you're faced with a passage like, for example, 2 Thessalonians 2, which, you know, there's a reference to a falling away there. And a lot of people take that as an apostasy. And Dr. Myron showed in the context, you know, verse 1 starts with talking about explaining, you know, how we're the coming of our Lord and our gathering together to Him. And then if you put it in context, that falling away, it's kind of a rare, unique word. So it's a question of how do you to put this, and it actually makes it much better sense to interpret it as what it can mean is a departure. And we didn't have the word rapture back then, you know, in the Greek times. So it makes a lot better sense to see that as the departure, the gathering together to Him. I'm like, you know, that makes so much more sense. It fits. The gathering together to Him has to happen before the man of sin is revealed, right? I mean, I know I'm getting into the weeds a little bit with 2 Thessalonians 2, but my point is Dr. Myron just had this way of explaining a passage that even when it wasn't something that you know a lot of people were kind of off on, you know, that it made so much more sense and is showing you a correct interpretation of Scripture. So my point is this passage of Scripture this morning, I think it helps us to understand the judgment of God by explaining some basic concepts about God's judgment that we need to understand before Judgment Day. A week ago, we learned from our study of this book, of Proverbs, about what we need wisdom for. We noted the areas of wisdom. We need it for wealth, right? We shouldn't be lazy, but we should work to be satisfied. The value of something depends on the time of sale, right? Are you buying it still, or did you already buy it? Gold and jewels are more plentiful than the lips of knowledge, right? That's more rare, and you should value it more. And stupid investors deserve to learn the hard way, right? If you're going to pledge to a stranger, be surety for a stranger, and especially if you're using that for the cost of a harlot or a seductress or the strange woman, then you deserve kind of the consequences because you're not going to learn any other way. And then how profit from deceit. It seems great until the full cost comes due, right? These are just some wealth principles, right? You need to understand how things work and wisdom for that. Then there was wisdom for war. You know, just like any plans need counsel, war especially, and especially when it comes to war, be careful who you're telling your plans to because that can get you in trouble in a hurry and lose lives. And then lastly, we saw the wisdom for welfare. How you treat your parents or mistreatment of your parents will affect your future. It can even lead to an early death, as we saw. And getting wealth quickly will not end well. Usually there's a reason you got it quickly, and you're not going to value it, or it was gotten in ill-gotten ways, or whatever it is, but it won't end well. So we saw the needs for wisdom. And now Solomon explains truths we need to know before our future judgment, and from his explanations, we can learn about understanding the judgment of God by grasping three truths that I want to show you from these passages, or this passage in verses 22 through 30. Verses 22 through 25, we see that God sees. Number 26 and 27, God's tools. And then 28 through 30, you need to get ready. So truth number one, God sees all to judge. Verses 22 through 25. Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord and He will save you. Diverse weights are abomination to the Lord, and dishonest scales are not good. He's putting it mildly. And a man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? It is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy, and afterward to reconsider his vows. So the truth here, God sees all to judge. Solomon is explaining how, number one, we should wait for God to save and deliver you, rather than seeking your own vengeance, your own justice, and making things right. We should wait on God. This is a principle throughout Psalm 27, 14, Psalm 37, 34. Isaiah talks about this in Isaiah 25, 9 and others. One of the famous ones is Isaiah 40, 31. Wait on the Lord to renew your strength, and you'll mount up like wings of eagles. Often share that when people are recovering from surgery. You know, it's tempting to want to rush ahead. Don't follow doctor's orders. And then you pay the price later, right? You've got to wait for God to give you the strength as is appropriate day by day. There's many areas where in life where we want to rush ahead of God. And especially when we see injustice, especially our injustices, right? The people that have taken advantage of us, now we want to make it right. You know, this is where I like to joke around that, we read that verse that vengeance is mine, I will repay, and we respond, here am I, send me, right? I mean, we want to be the one to get that justice. When God says, wait on me. Chapter 24, verse 29 says, do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. That's not the way you should be going about this. Instead is, chapter 17, verse 13 says, whoever rewards good, evil will not depart from his house. Right? That will be the consequence. You'll be just like pouring gas on the fire and it won't make things right. Instead, we should, as Romans chapter 12, in a lengthy passage, in a sense, explains, repay no one evil for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. There are some people that, no matter what you do, you can't get along with them. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. There, quote, in the Old Testament. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire, not literally, figuratively, on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. All right, so there is the God's instructions on that. Other places, Jesus, Matthew 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount, to wait for God to judge. Matthew 5, 39, or 1 Thessalonians 5, 15. Another place is 1 Peter 3, 9, right? God setting things straight. And Jesus modeled this for us in 1 Peter 2, right? He committed himself to God the Father to judge righteously. He didn't revile in return, but he committed himself to the one who judges righteously, and so should we. So, that's first aspect explaining there. Secondly, God hates diverse weights or dishonest scales. We've seen this again and again, and in fact, I've shared some pictures with you before of the Hebrew weight stones that they found. These are marked up, different sizes, different weights of different, and what they would do sometimes is they'd take those and like hollow it out underneath, or, you know, mark it with the size, but it wasn't really that size, right? So they're dishonest scales. And depending on if you're buying or selling to somebody, you pull the one out that's more to your advantage. And the law, as Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 13, says, this shouldn't be so. God said that was against the law under the Mosaic law. And it was a tragedy when it happened. Amos 8:5 and Hosea 12:7. You know, part of God's judgment on them is, you're doing this. You shouldn't be doing this. We saw back in verse 10, diverse weights and diverse measures, they're both alike an abomination. I mean, that's a very strong word, right? It's saying God hates this. Because you're stealing from others. You're being dishonest. You're lying. They are not good. Instead, as Ezekiel 45:10 says, you should have honest scales. You should be truthful. You should use God's standards, not your own. Right? I mean, God made up the weights of things, in a sense. I mean, we call them different things, but things weigh the way they do is because of mathematical things, right? Math is from God. And good evidence of that is fractals. I love fractals. Fractals is a repeating pattern you find throughout creation. And it just, the more you zero in on it, the more it keeps repeating. And as it grows, whether it's shells or whether it's, ferns or things like that, it just keeps repeating again and again. It's beautiful. I have a calendar in my office. It's fractals. You know, and there's, it's math is really what it is. Right? God is the one author of that. And so you're really going against God when you have diverse weight and dishonest scales. Thirdly here, a man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? We should realize that God understands us. He gets us. He knows our future better than we do ourselves. Chapter 16, verse 9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. I mean, you can make all the plans you want, but God's the one ultimately in control of your life, is what he's saying. Jeremiah 10:23 as well. Psalm 37, 23, 25, 12. Acts 17 talks about how God, one who is guiding our future, right? And as Jeremiah 17, 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the answer is verse 10. It's not you. Because you can deceive yourself. In fact, I would argue many times you are deceiving yourself. That's when you sin. You're thinking, this is better for me than God's way. And it's God is the only one who really truly knows you as you are. And so we should submit to Him, trust Him. He's the one that sees everything. And then number four, and lastly here in these verses, verse 25. It is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterward to reconsider his vows. We shouldn't rashly make a vow and then reconsider it afterwards. We shouldn't, chapter 18 verse 17 says, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him, right? I forgot that information. And I should have thought that through. And God will hold you accountable to that. That's why part of the law in Deuteronomy 23:21, don't do this unless you intend to follow through on it. Which is why, if you remember the account of Jephthah, he made this vow that whatever came out his door when he came home, if God gave him the victory, whatever came out of his door, he would sacrifice the Lord. And remember what happened? He gets there, he comes home, and who comes out to meet him? His only daughter. He's like, what? No! I can't go back on God. Now, there's a question of what did he do? Did he actually sacrifice her or not? I'll leave that up to you. Personally, I think he devoted her to the Lord in service to the Lord. I don't think he actually did sacrifice. But anyway, good people disagree on that. You know, the point is, don't be quick to do something. You know, make a vow to God and not follow through on it. God takes those things seriously. When you say, God, if you do this for me, I'll do this. Right? Even though you're trying to manipulate God, which that's not a good philosophy, right? Just saying. God will hold you to it. And there's been many times when people have realized the consequences when they try to go against God in the end or not give what they said to God. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 and 5 also make that clear. God sees all to judge. You ever notice, like, moms have this sixth sense? You swear as a kid that your mom can, like, see through walls. Right? She knows when you're getting into the cookies or the candy. You know, my mom bought this cookie jar. And you open the lid and it starts singing Green Acres. You wonder why she bought that, huh? You know, as a parent now I kind of get it. Kids just aren't good at hiding things, right? They're being too quiet, right? I haven't seen so-and-so for a while. I better go check on them because they're probably getting into trouble at this point. That's just human nature, right? But as kids, you think that your mom is just seized. I mean, she's got eyes in the back of her head and knows when you're getting into trouble. You understand how God does truly see all and knows all. Psalm 139 says, you know, where can you go from God? He sees, right? And He knows everything, as 1 John 3:20 tells us. And because of that, He will judge perfectly. He's the perfect person to judge because He actually has all the information and knows exactly what the right solution is. And He will judge us. Matthew 12, 36 and 37 says, for even every idle word spoken. That's scary. Just sitting around chatting with your friends and you say stuff you don't mean and You know how it goes. Ecclesiastes 12, 14 tells us that every work will be judged for every work, even the secret ones. Jude 15, He will judge all the ungodly. 1 Peter 4, 5, He will judge the living and the dead. Everyone. Or Acts 17, 39 tells us that He will judge by Jesus, who is righteous. He's the perfect standard. Do you recognize this is why we should wait for God to save and deliver us, not to seek our own vengeance? Don't rush ahead of God, but wait on Him. Follow Jesus' example. He left this example for us that we should follow in His footsteps, as 1 Peter 2 tells us, 20 through 23. And He showed us what it's like. I mean, I don't know about you, but if I were in Jesus' place, falsely accused, facing execution by crucifixion, I might be tempted to stand up and say, hey, I didn't do any of this that they're accusing me. And what does it say He did? He opened not His mouth, but He went like a lamb to the slaughter because He knew that this was best. This is what was needed. And He was doing what the Father asked. He committed Himself to the one who judges righteously. How much more should we? Do you grasp how much God hates false standards and so we shouldn't judge by them? We do this all the time, right? I mean, now we have laws and stuff and standards, scales and all that, but how often are we judging by other people instead of by the true standard? The true standard is Jesus, the perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, as Ephesians 4, 13 says. But too often we judge by and others, and 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, those who judge themselves by themselves are not wise. You see, you can always find somebody who's worse than you. Even an axe murderer can say, well, I'm not a pedophile, right? I mean, that's human nature to do. We always find somebody who's worse than us. I'm not like them, so therefore I must be okay. Is that how it works? No. Because what's the standard to get into heaven? What do you have to be to get to heaven? Well, you have to be perfect, right? Only perfect people go to heaven. Now that's bad news, right? Because none of us are perfect. But the good news, there is a perfect one. Jesus, the righteous. And it says that God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of Christ in Him. And so that when God looks at us, He sees not our sin, our failings, but He sees the righteousness of Christ, and that's why He can invite us to heaven. This is what we need before judgment day. We need to trust in God the only perfect standard. Do you realize how God knows and understands us better than we know ourselves and how inclined we are to sin? Our founding fathers, their most quoted verse was Jeremiah 17:9. There's a reason they split up the division of powers because of they didn't trust human nature. So we're going to be sinning. We're going to abuse it. So we have to have checks and balances. I'd seen so many abuses in the past when power was consolidated in one person, namely the king, or other systems throughout Europe and the world. We need to be aware of our own inclinations and trust in God. Ask God to reveal to us who we really are. He knows. Do you realize how stupid it is to rashly make promises to God that you will regret later? And how God will hold you accountable to them? Don't go down that road. Be careful in what you say. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. You know, and don't say you're going to do something and go back on that. God will hold you accountable. Do you understand how God sees all to judge? Truth number one. Truth number two. God has tools to judge in verses 26 and 27. A wise king sifts out the wicked and brings the threshing wheel over them. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. Each of these verses speak to a different area or tool that God has to judge. The first is the king. The job of the king is to sift out or to literally winnow out the wicked. And it uses this illustration of threshing out the grain. And they would drag run the carts over, and these would be, you know, like the hard shell grain that needed to be crushed to get it all out of the shell or the husk. So they would lay this out on the hard threshing floor, run the wheels over it, the threshing wheel, and it would separate out the chaff from the grain. And then they could, you know, throw up the chaff, get that to blow away, and be left with nothing but grain. So it's using that picture in Isaiah 28, verse 27. Talks about this as the king's job is to do this, right? To separate out and punish the wicked. Now, unfortunately, we aren't doing that enough, and we end up with a lot of injustice because of it. You have a lot of repeat offenders that, reading a few weeks ago, I mean, all the shoplifting cases in New York City, like almost 70% of them were done by like 34 people. And these people get, you know, they arrest, kick back out, you know, put back on the streets. Arrest, put back on the streets. They're not being prosecuted. They're not being punished. And so they just keep doing it. And, you know, God's Word has things to say about that, right? If you don't punish the wicked, then they're just going to keep doing it. They think they get away with it. And we're reaping the consequences of that. The job of human government should be a check on sinful nature. Right? Genesis 9:6. You take someone's life, your life should be taken by man. That was the foundation of human government. Romans 13 explains that they don't bear the sword in vain, and they're actually God's ministers of for good to punish the evildoer. Or 1 Peter chapter 2 as well. And it is their role, right? And they're ultimately are acting on God's behalf. Now, too often they take ownership of that and act without God and institute laws that are doing. And Scripture gives us instruction like Peter, James, and John, you know, they say we ought to obey God rather than men, right? I mean, when we have a conflict of authorities, ultimately you obey God. But they are God's minister. And then the second tool that God has here is our conscience. In verse 27, the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord. Now, the word for, the spirit he's talking about here, literally it's a breath. It's what comes out of you. But he's using this as a picture. And the lamp that he's talking about is like a little lamp like this, right? These are the little clay pots that you fill with olive oil, and then you light the wick, and that gives light to the house, right? So that's the picture, that's the idea of what he's talking about. So that's the analogy he's talking in, but he's saying it's the lamp of the Lord, right? It's something God has placed within you to illuminate you from the inside, right? So what is it? It's something, also the second half of the verse says, searching out the depths or all the inner depths of his heart, literally the inner chambers of the belly. Right? And he's going to use that expression down in verse 30 as well. So it's showing what's really inside of you is what he's saying. What is this? This is, and as most commentators would say, this is the conscience. To reveal your heart. What's really going on inside of you. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, talk about this. God is giving this, in a sense, like an alarm system to tell you when you're doing wrong. And if you will listen to it, it will help you. Now, it's not perfect because the conscience can be retrained, just like you can change the settings on your home alarm system or whatever it is. Or you can sear it. You do the wrong thing enough times and you can sear it. You know, Paul talks about, you know, the false teachers had their conscience seared as were the hot iron. You get a burn, a scar. What happens to the nerves there? You can't feel it anymore, right? When you do sin enough in your life, it doesn't bother you anymore. And Romans 1 talks about that. These people they've been sinning enough that they don't only want to practice the sin, they want others to endorse it, to celebrate it. So unfortunately we live, you know, this month is that's being pushed. Celebrate sin. Right? You get to that point because you've not listened to your conscience. Conscience isn't perfect. When God made everything, that was really the main control on people's lives, was conscience. How did that turn out according to Genesis chapter 6? Got to the point where everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And God says, you need something more. The judgment came in the flood. And then after the flood, God instituted government. Right? Now, ultimately, the conscience can be retrained. It can be sensitized again. But it is only through God and His Word that we can do that. God is the best revealer of our hearts through His Word, as Hebrews 4:12. You know, it can... You know, we're almost like we're naked and open before God, because God's Word is like a sword that will cut even to things that we can't cut through. Soul and spirit, joints and marrow. I mean, those are hard to divide between. But God can through His Word. So God has these tools of government, conscience, and He will use them in our lives. Now, as many of you know, I have a few tools. In fact, I have a shirt that says, there's no such thing as too many tools. That's somebody, one of you got me. I don't have all these tools, but I have quite a few, you know, some of these. My kids will tell you some of them. And a few of those. And, you know, you have to have the right tool for the right job, right? And it makes the right job a whole lot easier. This past week, I've been doing some electrical for my brother-in-law. I need a lot of different tools, right? Those are a different set of tools. Yesterday, working on some ramps and things, and those were other tools. And I did some tree work, and those different tools. When you have the right tool, it makes it quick work for the job that you're doing. A couple of years ago, I was down at my sister's, and she wanted me to put in a vent fan for her in her bathroom. And I brought everything that I thought I needed, and then I got there, and there was one tool that I didn't have. I really wished I'd brought a hole saw. And I had to cut a round hole with a square saw. And let me tell you, I fought that thing. My wife can attest, it was not fun. We got it done, but it sure took a whole lot longer, right? Having the right tool, you have a lot of tools for the right job. God has a lot of tools. Do you understand how God has many different tools to judge by, including conscience, government, His Word, and Himself? Do you recognize how God instituted human government to punish sin? That is its purpose. Not here to make our lives happy and wealthy, right? It is to protect life and to punish sin. Punish wrongdoers. And God makes that clear. Genesis 9:6, Romans 13, 1 through 7, 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17. Do you realize that this was after the failure of human conscience to follow God? This is why human conscience is not enough, as Genesis 6 makes clear. And that led to the judgment of the global flood, some severe judgment. And God promised to never judge like that again, but He will judge one day. Right? You know, His promise of not judging by water is what? It's the rainbow, right? Contrary to what the world says. But there is coming a day, as 2 Peter 3 tells us, that he will judge by fire. So much, so intense that the elements will melt with the fervent heat. And he will renovate this world. Do you see how if we don't listen to our conscience, we actually make God's judgment for us worse? That's the context of Romans chapter 2. Is if you don't listen to your conscience, it's going to get worse. You are going to heap up judgment for yourself. And it shows us how desperately we need God for salvation. Because Romans 3 says, what are we like? We've all turned aside. We've all become unprofitable. By the deeds of the flesh or the law, shall no one be justified. We're all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is why we need God and His grace and the righteousness of Christ that is only available through faith. Do you realize how much you need Him? Will you let God's Word reveal your sinfulness and need of repentance? Will you submit to it? That's what we need to do. That's why we need the sword of the Word of God to cut to our heart. And when you're reading and or you're sitting under preaching or teaching and God makes something clear to you, don't put it off. But that day say, God, I'm sorry. I realize I am sinning in this area and I need to repent and trust in you and help me to make this right. And what does God say? It says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us, not just some of our sin, but to cleanse us from all our sin. And that is what a place to be. No more guilt. No more weight of that hanging over you. If you've ever tried to do that, tried to just ignore it, push it away, it doesn't work out well. And it always bugs you. Nothing is more freeing than confessing your sin and making it right. And it's like, you feel like $1 million and the weight of sin is lifted. Will you do that? Will you submit to God and His Word? Will you submit to the Spirit and His conviction and live in light of it? Do you understand how God has tools to judge? Third truth, get ready to be judged. Verses 28 through 30. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness he upholds his throne. The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head. Blows that hurt cleanse away evil as dew stripes the inner depths of the heart. Solomon here is explaining how, number one, mercy and truth. This is the mercy is the loving kindness of God. It's that word that's used many times of him. And truth is what corresponds to reality. It's firm. It's what we can build our lives on. Chapter 3, verse 3, he tells us, we need these, right? We need to put them on like ornaments. Why? They will preserve the king, it tells us. Psalm 61:7, Psalm 40, verse 11. And uphold his throne. Right? This is the way it works. See, if a king wants to rule a long time, he needs mercy and truth. Chapter 16, verse 12. Is an abomination for a king to hate wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. Chapter 29, verse 14. The king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. It's part of God's promise. David did this, and he had his throne. He lived a long time, ruled, he entered some very chaotic time. And yet God established his throne and he had peace finally after all those wars. God did that because he was ultimately reflecting Christ. The one who is the author of mercy and truth. 1 Kings chapter 3 verse 6 and chapter 8 verse 23 reflect that. Then he also says, that the glory, the beauty, literally, although we don't say beauty for men, glory of young men is their strength, right? That's what they trust in. That's what they look good with, right? Showing off those guns. Or the splendor, literally the ornaments of old men is their gray head, or as some translate, the hoary head, right? Although, like the frosted look, You know, you remember the commercial for the Just Right Gray? You know, you comb it in and just the right amount of gray, not too much white, not too much, you know. Our culture doesn't value the gray head as much. But especially in Bible times, the gray head was a mark of age and maturity. You had a few years behind you, understood how things worked. And so this would be someone you would go to for advice. Now, there's a qualification for that. Because chapter 16, verse 31 says that this is only good if, says a silver-haired head is a crown of glory, if it is found in the way of righteousness. Right? It's only a good thing if you have some wisdom to go along with that and true righteousness. So just because somebody has a gray head isn't a good thing. Especially, you know, the way it is. I know some people go white in their 20s and 30s. So I've been headed there, so I don't know what that means. But, you know, don't trust in those things. Basically saying, this is what people typically trust in, but that's not necessarily what we should trust in. Blows that hurt and cleanse away evil, they scrub it away. Chapter 22, verse 15, you know, tells us that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him, right? That's one example of that, right? That someone who needs to learn wisdom, a fool is one that's only going to learn the hard way. And, you know, we've seen that before, you know, that shouldn't have to experience it yourself. You should at least learn when others are punished. Even better to learn from a simple rebuke. Because the goal, it should be that we learn before so we're ready for judgment day. Jesus took he took stripes on himself so that we would learn from him, that we would see how much we need him. And it's the cleansing from the inside. It's not the outside that needs to be cleaned up. It's the inside, literally, again, the chambers of the heart. We need to get ready to be judged. You know, if you have a test coming up, what do you need to do? You need to get ready for it. You need to study. You need to be prepared. Make sure you know the material, you know, what might be on that test. I remember when I was getting ready for ordination, though. You know, ordination wasn't just the test. I mean, they asked questions, but it was the life. They're asking about your character. See, the harder tests are not the ones where you can just, you know, regurgitate a whole bunch of information. It's the ones where you actually have to know the material and understand how it works, and it's really coming from your life experience. Do you understand how you need to get ready for God's test on all of us on Judgment Day? That passage I read in the beginning, you know, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. We need to get ready for that. And I was just talking to someone the other day, you know, you need to get ready to go. Be ready to go at any time. We don't know when our day of death is. God is the one who's appointed that. For some of us, that's coming relatively quickly. Other of us, it's relatively far away. But ultimately, in the vast scheme of things, it's nothing compared to eternity. And we need to be ready. Don't wait. As 2 Corinthians 6 says, today is the day of salvation. Don't put that off. Be ready. Don't live as ones that are like the children of the night, as 1 Thessalonians 5 says, or those who get drunk at night. Wake up! Be ready for Christ's return. Put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of love and joy and peace and all those things. Ecclesiastes 12 reminds us of this. Don't wait till you're old, but follow God while you're young. Because it gets a lot harder the older you get. And some of you know that, right? I mean, there's a lot of struggles that come the older you get. Don't think, I mean, you can always, I'll memorize scripture later, or I'll have more time to follow God later. When? Right? Life gets busy. It gets harder. Do you recognize how mercy and truth are the only things that will preserve you on that day? And not your own, but that of Jesus. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. As Titus 3:5 says. It is, Jesus said, as I reminded the people on Friday, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the only way. And you need to come to Him through Him, the way who is the truth. And He has given you His truth and His word. Will you listen to it? Do you realize that normal human standards of greatness mean nothing to God, but humility and trust in Him do? God, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God delights in taking the ordinary, the simple, and confounding the wise and mighty. He likes to use the foolishness of preaching. Think about that. Why did you come to hear a guy talk for 45 minutes? All right, hopefully it's less than that. But, why? There's a lot of other things that could be more valuable. But it's God's way of communicating His message to us. Will we listen to it? Humble ourselves. Trust in Him. Have you learned how you need Christ's cleansing and not your own through repentance and faith? He, by His stripes, we are healed. He took our place, the judgment that we deserved. Have you trusted in Him by grace, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, as Ephesians 2:8-9 says. Do you see how you've been set free from your sin, not to sir, you live for yourself, but to live for Him, as Romans 6 says. Ephesians 2:10, you're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. This is your purpose and meaning in life now. Not your own pursuits. It's pursuing God and serving Him. Do you understand how we need to get ready to be judged? Someone in my household is learning how to drive. And first step in that is you have to study, you read a book, and you study, and then you take it to written test. Are you ready to drive at that point? No, far from it. It was a little nerve-wracking that first time we went out. It's like, then you start to think, wow, this is a vehicle worth thousands of dollars, and they just entrusted this to, someone who has no idea, you walk through everything, but this is what we all go through, right? It's until you get the experience, that's when it finally clicks. And it's getting easier. Every time is a little better. Do you know, not only know how to get ready for Judgment Day, but also have real life experience in living for God? Do you grasp the truth that God sees all to judge, God has tools to judge, and we need to get ready to be judged? Do you understand the judgment of God? Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this challenge. Help us to live in light of it, pray. In Jesus' name, amen.